And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
Let's pray again as we come to our great God and to his word. Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you speak to us about the significance of Christmas. We pray that you would help us to grasp something of who the Lord Jesus is and his great work for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, happy Christmas. It's very, very good to see you all here this morning. One of the interesting things that has happened in the last few weeks is the findings of the 2011 census have become available to us. And it's very interesting to read the statistics for St. Albans. I guess there are actually very few surprises. It is a very educated city. We are ranked 11th in the country for various areas in terms of our education. Marriage is in decline. That's true across the country, and it's true in St. Albans. It's a good place to bring up children. Lots of people do it here in St. Albans. And it's a relatively healthy place. I believe lots of you belong to gyms and those sort of things, and you go running, and you see the cyclists, and we are a healthy place. But along with the rest of the country, there has been a decline in the number of people calling themselves Christian. An 11% drop. I guess that represents a significant number, probably several hundred within St. Albans and, of course, several million across the country. Those statistics, I guess, reveal a couple of things. Firstly, maybe we just have an older generation who are dying off, who would have identified themselves with the Christian faith in some way, although maybe not that engaged really, and being replaced by a younger generation who are not that bothered either and are unashamed to be unidentified with the Christian faith. Now, of course, some churches here and across the country are growing, but the trend is for people, overall, to be making their way away from Christian things. But the question is, and the question I want to engage with this morning, are those people who are walking away from the real thing? Or are they walking away from a misunderstanding of Christianity, a distortion of Christianity? Are they rejecting the real thing? And what I'd like to do just for a few moments this Christmas morning is to think about two aspects of the Christian faith which I think are often missed. They are often missed by people who are, as it were, rejecting it, and I think they're somehow often missed by those who would claim to embrace it. So whether you are thinking about drifting away or you are thinking about investigating Christianity, I hope these two things will help. And to help us think about those things, I'd like you to look at the sheet that you've got those two readings. I just want to focus on one sentence this morning. It's the last sentence of the second reading from 2 Corinthians, which Greg read to us a moment ago. And that sentence there with the little nine, with verse 9, is this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let me read that again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We'll get to those two key truths that I want to think about with you this morning. But to tee us up for us to think about that, let's just go back to Bethlehem. And with this verse in our minds and go back to Bethlehem, let's just think about what was happening that morning. What was happening at that birth? You know, as we think about that mother 2,000 years ago, giving birth in that stable, I guess most of us know the basic story. I understand that nativity plays have moved on now, and you can have Superman, Spider-Man, any sort of kind of person involved in them, but most of us know the basic story. Girl from Nazareth, with a strange pregnancy, makes the journey from 70 or 80 miles down to Bethlehem. No room in the inn. Gives birth in a stable. Shepherds out on the fields. Angels. They go and see this child. What was happening? Well, this verse which we're looking at tells us that something was extraordinary that was going on. This was no ordinary child. The verse tells us that this was a person who was rich becoming poor. Can you see that in the verse? He was rich though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Jesus was rich, and in coming to this world, he was taking on poverty. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus, of course, was God. The God of the Bible, the true God, you see, is one God, but three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, who had existed for all eternity. They were uncreated. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit lived in perfect harmony, in perfect happiness, enjoying each other, delighting in each other, and needing nothing else. That's how rich Jesus was. Perfect in relationship, in joy, in happiness. And he gave up that wealth, those riches, and entered our world, became a man, took on flesh, as we say, embraced, as it were, poverty. The baby that Mary was holding was human, was a man child. But she also held the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. That day in Bethlehem, he had come from the wealth of heaven to the poverty of earth, born in a kind of ordinary, poorish family, in a stable, would lead an ordinary life, live in this hostile, sinful, difficult world where he was not understood and would eventually die on a cross. He was rich and he became poor. That's what we see when we look and think about that child being held by that mother that morning. My favourite illustration as we just try and grapple with that truth comes from Beijing. I was privileged enough to visit there in 2006. And on one of the days that I was there, I was taken to the Forbidden Palace. This is a large walled area that was the home to the emperors of the Ming and the Qing dynasties. The emperors and their families almost never left the Forbidden City, the walled city, except, of course, in the heat of summer when they would make their way to the equally luxurious summer palace. And for 500 years, few were allowed into that city. It was off limits to the ordinary Chinese men and women. And very rarely did the emperors and their family ever come out. The ones that were allowed in were just allowed into the reception rooms and the buildings at the front. Further back were the private palaces for the emperor and his family. And it's still a place of, I think, extreme beauty and luxury. You can see that. Tiananmen Square is rightly called the Gate of Heaven. That's how they saw it. It's the kind of gate into this heaven. And it felt strange, actually, to be allowed in. And the emperors lived there in extravagance in this exquisite palace. And they never came out. Jesus, you see, came out. He left his riches and became poor. But why? What was it all about? And we come to those two things that I want to share with you this morning as we think about Jesus giving up his wealth and becoming a man taking on flesh. Two words. The first is grace. Grace. Christmas is about grace. Christmas is about the child of grace. Look at the verse again. Got it in front of you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace is such an important word. So I just want you to stop thinking about turkeys and think grace for a moment. Get grace, you understand Christianity. What is grace? Well, to help us understand grace, we've got to think about what people normally think about Christianity. Last week in the Times, I think it was the Times on Saturday, the title was the article, "So How Middle Class Is Your Christmas?" How middle class is your Christmas? I reckon in St. Albans, people score pretty highly on having a good middle class Christmas. There are actually 50 things here, so you can score yourself on the things. Number one is panettone. There you go. If you have panettone, then you are truly middle class. La Creuset is right there. Argas are in there. Wood-burning stoves are in there. Silver cutlery are in there. Round robins are in there. I know not why. Prosecco is in there. Waitrose is in there. Hot water bottles, marmalade making, and all sorts of things as well. Helping you to see how middle class you are in your Christmas. So, and in at number nine is religion. Brackets C of E, close brackets. I'll leave you to ponder that one. In the old days, the middle classes went to church, not only at Christmas and Easter, but every Sunday, because we were rather keen on God and wanted to go to heaven. These days, regular attendance at church not only guarantees you a spot in heaven, but also a place at the attached Ofsted Triple Star Primary School, which, if we're honest, is rather more important. But notice what it says. Regular attendance at church not only guarantees you a spot in heaven. It's the assumption about religion, isn't it? That we do things, we are good, we go to church in order to get ourselves a place in heaven. And that idea that we are good that gets us in runs through us. What is Father Christmas about? Father Christmas comes for those who have been good. That's right. It's the threat that hangs over at Christmas. We sing a carol. We need to get rid of this verse for next year. Once in Royal David City, and through all his wondrous childhood, he would honour and obey, love and watch the lowly maiden in whose gentle arms he lay. Yes, he was perfect in his honouring and obeying of his mother. Whether she was perfect, we know she wasn't. But then he goes on. Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he. Which one of them is? You see, the message of Christmas becomes, you must be good, you must be good. We want perfect children. And it's heard that somehow what Christianity is saying, be good, be good. Becoming a Christian will involve leading a new life. But the first message we need to hear is grace. And what is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. Religion says, I am good and I earn something. Grace is the complete opposite of that. It is, I have been bad, I deserve judgment, but God is going to give me some undeserved gift. Grace is undeserved favor. You see, everyone, in fact, deserves God's judgments. Every one of us has rebelled and rejected him. Everyone has sinned, is what the Bible says. Every single person in this room, in what they have thought, in what they have said, and in what they have done. And what God does not do at Christmas is shout down, try harder. Try and be good. He sends his son as a grace gift. And the rest of the verse tells us he became poor, he lived a perfect life, and died on a cross to rescue us because we couldn't rescue ourselves. He took upon himself our punishments for our sakes. It's all about what he does for us. It's his gift. It's a grace gift. It's an undeserved favor. You see, in that sense, God is not for good people. God gives us Jesus Christ as a gift for bad people, for people who have failed, for people who have sins. The only question for you and for me is whether we have received that gift or will receive that gift. Will you receive it this morning? And you know, when you get your present, everyone knows the protocol. You wrap open the paper and you say, it's what I always wanted. That's the protocol on Christmas Day, isn't it? Rip it open, that's great. The protocol for receiving this gift is it's an ABC. It's acknowledge your sin, believe in Jesus, and confess him to be your Lord. Acknowledge before him this morning that you have sinned and failed, that you have rebelled against him. Believe in Jesus. He is Savior. He is the one that has died for us. And confess him to be your Lord. You come under his rule. Christmas, you see, firstly, is about grace, about what God has done for us. And that is to be received, not earned. Secondly, he is the grace child, firstly. Secondly, he is the child that will make us rich. The child that makes us rich. Look again at the verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus makes us rich. I think it is by and large fair to say that people in St. Albans will have it the wrong way round. People will think that without Jesus they are rich, and if you come to Jesus he will make you poor. In effect, people say to Jesus, I am rich, you will make me poor. Life is okay, thank you very much. I don't want the problems that come from following you. If I follow you, my life will become impoverished. And that's why so many people stay away. If I get into Jesus, if I get interested in Jesus, that will in some way diminish my life. It'll take away from who I am, what I can do. That's why I think people run. Why they ignore him. He spells difficulty. He spells hardship. Yes, there is a cost, though, to discipleship. But notice what the verse says. For your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We say to Jesus, I am rich and you'll make me poor. He says to us, you're poor and I will make you rich. It's the other way around. Now, poverty, of course, is not a nice subject for a Christmas morning. Poverty, of course, is degrading. Poverty is bad for your health. Poverty diminishes your life expectancy. Poverty leaves you hungry. In poverty, you have no security. When I first went to study in East London, there were still slums. The slums near where I was were called, and it always amazed me, this title, the Fieldgate Mansions. That's a great title for a slum, isn't it? Fieldgate Mansion. The sense that this place was on the edge of a field, and somehow these places were mansions. They were slums, and they smelled really bad. Physical poverty. Spiritual poverty is different, isn't it? And I wonder whether it's unfair to call St. Albans a spiritual slum. And the UK being full of spiritual slums. I think it is, spiritually. Many who do not know the living God, many for whom the relationship with God is broken, we're separated from God, we don't know him, we carry around guilt, we are satisfied with the trivia of our hobbies, our families are often unhappy, and we are marked by destructive addictions. Poverty. But the wonderful news is that Christ makes us rich through his poverty. He came and died. He was cut off from God so that we might have all the blessings. And one of the very early theologians of the church expressed it like this, and I think this is put it beautifully. Christ was made poor that we through his poverty might be rich. He took the form of a servant that we might regain liberty. He descended that we might be exalted. He was tempted that we might overcome. He was despised that he might fill us with glory. He makes us rich. Some of you may remember the program, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You'd go up, wouldn't you? You'd answer the question, you'd go up the next level, you'd answer the question, you'd go up the next level, and Chris Tarrant would keep saying, but we don't want to give you that. We want to give you more. We don't want to give you that. We want to give you more. You'd answer the question. Jesus steps in and says, I want to give you more. More than money, more than wealth. I want to forgive you. I want to adopt you. I want to take you into the family. I want to make your relationship rich that you might enjoy God forever. I want you to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. As Johnny spoke about, I want to give you an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I want to give you a worldwide family. I want to give you my Holy Spirit, who will work in you to transform your life, and I want you to know joy. Jesus Christ says, I will make you rich. And I give you this because of the poverty that I have embraced through coming into this world and dying on a cross See, the oldest lie about God, the first lie about God, is that he's out to do us down and to keep things back from us. That lie has been believed down through the centuries. That lie has been believed across the world. It's a lie that you may believe this morning. But actually, it is a lie. Jesus Christ makes everyone rich who comes to him and puts their trust and their faith in him. To walk away from this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is to walk away from the one who makes us rich and actually leaves us in spiritual poverty. Response to this? Well, this Christmas morning, can I encourage you, if you haven't already done so, to receive the gift, the grace gift that is Jesus Christ. Receive him. Acknowledge your sin. Believe on him. And confess him to be your Lord. And if you're doing that now, or I've done it in the past, the second thing I just want you to say is, rejoice. Marvel at this gift. Be in awe of this grace gift he has been given, that we might have this incredible wealth in him. Eternal life, joy, the new heavens and the new earth, God himself. And of course, 2 Corinthians 8 comes from a section on giving. As we have been given, let's give to our brothers and sisters in Senegal, in the Central Asian Republic, that they might know some blessing out of our riches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. We thank you for him. We pray that all here this morning might receive him by faith. And having done that, Lord, help us all to be joyful in him and to adore him and follow him. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing our final song this morning. O come, all you faithful, joyful and triumphant. remain standing, a final prayer. Almighty God, who gave us your only Son to take our nature upon him and to be born of a pure virgin, grant that we who are born again in him and made your children by adoption and grace may daily be renewed by your Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.